Oop. Oh. I'm sorry. I should have placed it down. The bit's over. Very good. Well, can we have some lights, maybe? Lights. Oh, is this a switch? Sorry. Oh. We'll keep you all awake. Don't want you falling asleep on me. Okay, very good. One of the first times I met Wally. No, I must have been a senior in boys. And at Northland, at the end of the day, they try and settle us down. Normally doesn't work. But we had a devotional time. And Wally had presented a question. So a couple of people had spoken. I said, well, I know the answer to this question. So I decided to, I would answer. And I went on for about 20 minutes, and then we went to bed. So that's the first time, it's one of the first times I ever met Wally, is, you know, and I was a bit prideful back then. I maybe should have gave other people a chance to talk. Just telling you that because I like talking. And, you know, there's no greater thing to talk about than the Lord Jesus Christ and what he has done. I also want to mention that there are people from different denominations here. I would consider myself a brethren. There are Pentecostals, there's some Catholics here, maybe some others. There's going to be some things I mention today that might not exactly agree with you, just because of just the different denominations and different views they have. And I want to apologize. I'm not here to offend anybody by that. I want to apologize, and I'd love you to come talk to me. I like debating. Now, I like debating too much. It's gotten me in trouble a couple times. But no, I don't want, my purpose here is not to say that you're wrong and I'm right. I'm trying to show what God has shown me in the Bible. And if I say something that is maybe slightly against what you would believe or your denomination would believe, well, I apologize. And you know, in the end, we all serve the one Jesus Christ who died for all of our sins. So we can cling to that. So I just wanted to have that as a foreword. We're going to start off as somewhere serious today. I told you a joke yesterday. I don't have another joke like that. I was only named once, unfortunately. But we're going to turn to the Bible, and we're going to turn to Romans chapter 1. The title of today's message, if there is one, is going to be what's holding us back from salvation. Because there are some of you out there in the crowd who I know, I don't know who you are, but I know there are some of you out there who are not saved. And I'd be almost a fool to think it. And if there is somebody who has never heard about Jesus Christ, well then praise God if you're hearing about Jesus Christ, the man who is God first and who came to this earth, took the form of a man, the form of a servant and died. If you've never heard about this man and how he died for you so that you could be saved, well then praise God. But I'm pretty sure everybody here has heard about Jesus Christ. And there are some of you here who have yet to accept it. Maybe there's something holding you back. We're going to try and explore that this morning. But first of all, I want to make sure that everybody knows they're without excuse. When everybody in the world is without excuse when they enter the throne room of God, when they die. There's going to be no excuse like, I never heard about Jesus Christ. There's going to be no excuse like, I was going to accept you. There's going to be no excuse. In Romans 1 verse 20, it says, for since the creation of the world, God's invisible qualities, his eternal power and divine nature have been seen clearly, being understood from what has been made, so that men are without excuse. This last week, there was a debate. I talked a bit about it yesterday. There was a creation and evolution debate. And one of his points is that we don't need proof of God, because the proof of God is the creation of this world. The intricacies of our bodies. I am in nursing. I study the bodies, and I know that there's 300 lymph nodes in your neck that help with the immune system. That might not make sense to you. There's 300 individual things in your neck. Your neck is over something yesterday. These are just the major muscles. 20 muscles that help you bend your neck back and forth, side to side. There's over 200 bones in your body, individual bones. Some so small in your ear that they can fit 3 bones inside that small. To say that that happened through evolution and by chance is crazy. How, you know, if I have a box of Legos and I shake them together, I'm not going to get anything except the box of Legos back. 2 pieces might stick together, maybe if I'm lucky, but that's about it. This verse says, since the creation of the world, God's eternal power and divine nature have been clearly seen. Each of us today have a yearning. We have a place for God in our hearts. God is died for everybody. There's a place for everybody in heaven. But unfortunately, everybody's not going to get to take their place in heaven because they're going to be prideful. They're going to be maybe arrogant. I don't know what the excuse is going to be, but they're going to get up there and they're going to say, God's going to be like, Jesus Christ died for your sins, yet you come on your own behalf, on your own terms. And they're going to say, what's your excuse? And it's going to be something along the lines that we're going to talk about later. It's just not going to be good enough. You're going to be cast down into the hell and eventually to the lake of fire. And that's a sad point. We actually have, I'm going to skip over the first one just for the sake of time, because it went a bit long and I don't want to do that to you guys because we like having fun. But of course, the message of God is why we're here this weekend. So I want definitely to drive this home. And we have a couple guys that Jesus talked to. A couple guys said, Christ, I'll follow you. A couple guys said, Jesus said, follow me. And they gave excuses. It's not any different now in 2014 than it was back in 3 AD, 4 AD, maybe 30 AD, whenever Christ was alive. The excuses have always been the same. Maybe there's been generated new ones, but it's always ends up at one thing. So in Luke 9, 57 to 62, I got my friend Timmy over there. He's going to stand up. I'm going to turn to that too. Luke 9, 57 to 62, right at the end. What is that? Come on, Timmy. Let's go. Yo, you got to stand up and come up here and face them so they can hear you. He's so shy. Okay. No, nice and loud. That's fine. Okay, we're going to hear about three guys in the Bible.
Now it happened as they journeyed on the road that someone said to him, Lord, I will follow you wherever you go. And Jesus said to him, foxes have holes and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. Then he said to another, follow me. But he said, Lord, let me first go and bury my father. Jesus said to him, Let the dead bury their own dead, but you go and preach the kingdom of God. And another also said, Lord, I will follow you, but let me first go and bid them farewell who are at my house. But Jesus said to him, no one having put his hand to the plow and looking back is fit for the kingdom of God.
Thanks, Timmy. So we have three men. They were all given the chance to follow Christ. Two of them shouted out, I want to follow you, Jesus Christ. And there's some of you here this weekend who are probably saying, I want to follow you, Jesus Christ. And then one, Christ even called them. Imagine that. The creator of the world, the one who would die on the cross to save you, calls you out individually and says, follow me. That'd be amazing. But yet all these men had excuses. We have the first man in verse 3. It says, as they are walking along the road, a man said to him, I will follow you wherever you go. I bet you know, it just seems to me like these guys weren't actually thinking before they talk. You know, I wonder if this guy went to his buddy beside him and said, watch this. I'm going to follow you, Jesus Christ. And Christ gives him out to him. He says, foxes have holes and the birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has no place to lay his head. Now, for some people, that's got to be like, okay, thank you. What does that mean about me following you? We turn to Philippians. I know I'm getting everybody turning every place. Sorry. Philippians 2, verses 5 and 8. And we need somebody from the audience to stand up nice and loud, face the audience, and read it. So quiet. I like that quietness. Listening. Okay, so I need somebody from the audience. Everybody's shy. You'll read it if somebody has it.
I'll read it out of my hand.
Okay, verses 5 to 8, Philippians 2.
In your relationships with one another, have the same mindset as Christ Jesus, who being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. Rather, he made himself nothing by taking on the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness.
Which verse? Which verse was?
They came obedient. Right to the end of verse 8.
And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on the cross.
There we go. Let's read. Thank you very much. So let's read that verse again. Foxes have holes, The birds of the air have nests, but the Son of God has no place to lay his head. This Jesus is telling you, come follow me, that's great, but it's not going to be easy. There's going to be burdens, there's going to be troubles for you. The Christian life is one that's not for the faint of heart. The Christian life is for one who sees that the sin they have in their hearts, and the sin that they were born into because of Adam and Eve, is holding them back. The fact that there's one who would die for him, that great, I'm going to follow you. But immediately, as you follow Jesus Christ, when Romans says, if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, it's not that if you just confess with your mouth Jesus, that he's Lord, King of your life. Immediately, once you subscribe to a new king, and your allegiance is there, well, the Bible says that the king of this world is like a lion. Satan is not going to make it easy for the life of a Christian. Satan loses all power to take away salvation when someone is saved. Satan can't take your salvation away. So what does he do? Well, now his job is to make the Christian useless. And this man is hearing all this. Jesus is saying, I have no place to lay my head. It's not going to be easy. We don't hear anymore from that man. It doesn't say anything else unless it's somewhere else in the scripture. I don't know, but definitely. And then we got the second man. And then Jesus goes to another man. Follow me. What a call. What a call. That's Jesus' call for everyone this weekend, is to follow him. This man, he's like, oh man, what's my excuse? He doesn't, you know, it doesn't say he thought about it and came up. It doesn't say he contemplated in his mind. He just says, let me go bury my father first. And that's okay, let me not get you wrong. That's a noble thing to bury your father. Back then in the culture, the relationship between a father and a son was a lot different than it is now. It was closer. It was almost like, it could even be an idol back then, the relationship between a father and a son. You're serving your father compared to serving God. And there's nothing wrong with him wanting to bury his father. But the problem is he says, Lord, first, let me go bury my father. The Christian life is a serious matter. Also, I want to point out in John 3:17, it says, Christ came to the world. Let's read that, actually. Everybody knows John 3:16. That's a simple verse. Well, not a simple verse. It's probably the most famous verse in the Bible. But there's a verse after that I want to take a look at. And I like this point. The Holy Spirit showed me this point, and I think it's a very good point. In John 3:16, it says, For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. We all know that verse. We're definitely going to talk about that verse after. I apologize. But then he says this, But God sent his Son not into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. I like that verse because this man, it shows us that when Christ calls us, it's Christ who does the calling. Christ came into the world to save the world, not to condemn the world. It's not my job up here tonight, this morning, so that to save you. It's not my job up here this morning to say, accept it. That's the Holy Spirit's job. I'm just presenting you the facts. I like that. When Christ says, follow me, it's his call. And it's his call this morning, not mine. But anyways, the guy says, I want to go bury my father. And it's always, first, let me go bury my father. First, let me do something. First, let me do something. It's very noble to bury your father. I'm not saying there's anything wrong with that. But when Christ calls you, he doesn't want minor obedience. He wants complete obedience. And you're not going to be a perfect Christian. I can't stand up here today and say that if you get saved, you're never going to sin again. You're going to sin a lot. It's true. There are many people who right now, we're going to talk about this later on this morning, but who are being held back in surrendering for God or held back in service after they're Christian because they sinned or they've done something that they think offended God so bad that they're no longer useful for him. I know that was me, not to the extent, but I know that was partly me. So there are people who are you're not going to be perfect. You're not going to follow God every, the idea that if God is Lord of all or not Lord at all is wrong. That is not taught in the Bible. The idea that we have to repent is the idea we have to think of sin differently now. We no longer think of sin as something we can do. We think of sin as we agree with God that it's bad. We turn away from it. But as we grow in our Christian life, and Jesse's going to talk about this tomorrow, about the idea of sanctification, is we become more like Christ as we grow in our Christian walk. And eventually, when we see Him, when we die, or when He comes back to get us, which would be a marvelous thing if He does that today, but when He comes back to get us and we see Him, we're going to be exactly as He is. Okay, so I got a bit off topic there, sorry. I like squirrels sometimes. You know, I see a squirrel go off that way, and I come back. Okay, the third man. Now this guy, I don't know what he's thinking. You know, he says, still another said. Those lines, still another said, like, after, it makes sense. After these two men have had excuses, still another. It's almost like he just shut, you ever do that before? You ever just shut out in class, put your hand up, start saying something, you're like, wait a minute, that's wrong. I've done that before. It says, still another said, I will follow you, Lord. But first, let me go back and say goodbye to my family. Jesus replies, no one who puts his hand to the plow and looks back is fit for service for the kingdom of God. That's, when I read that the first time, I didn't know what that meant. Let's take a look. Examine the scripture. He shouts out he'll follow Christ. He had the desire to follow Christ. All three of the men had a desire to follow Christ. They wanted to, but there's something else first. This man was held back by his friends and family. He had to go say goodbye. Because he knew that it was going to be a different life to follow Christ, and he had to say goodbye to his old life. And then Christ says this, no one who puts his hands to the plow and looks back is fit for the service and kingdom of God. This man, even before he started serving Christ, was looking back, you know? Okay, I'm going to follow you, but first let me go back and say goodbye to my friends and my family. You know, I'm going to follow you, but first I got to go say goodbye to Johnny and Timmy because I know that their lives are not going to be the same as mine. You know, and it's sad that these three men had Christ in the flesh calling him. Come follow me, he said. And it did. So it's nothing new that there are problems, that people are being held back and becoming a Christian. It's nothing new that people are saying, well, I was a Christian before, but now I'm not going to be a Christian. That's not nothing new. We're going to look at the sower and the seed. This is going to have a bit of impact on our message today and our message this evening, because there's the verse at the end that I really like. I'll read this. I'm going to read portions of it. It's in Matthew. Matthew 13. Something that always amazed me about Jesus Christ is whenever he was, there was a crowd of people. So much so, it says, on verse 1, it says, the same day Jesus went out of the house and sat by the lake. Such large crowds gathered around him that he got into a boat and sat in it while the people stood on the shore. Imagine that. Having so many people around you that you can't stand on the shore and talk to everybody. You have to back up into the boat and talk to everybody on the lake. Imagine just seeing a vast amount of people around him. He fed 5,000 people, 5,000 men. 15,000 people were around him at that time. Another time there's 4,000 men. You know, just large amounts of numbers were always around Jesus. And he always knew what to say. And then he began teaching things in parables, saying a farmer went out to sow his seed. Back then, Jesus was smart. He knew everything. He knew they would relate to a farmer because there's a lot of farming back then. That's how they got their food. They couldn't go to Max Milk or the Quick Way and pick up a loaf of bread and some milk. It didn't work like that. Well, they had a farm. So it says a farmer went out to sow a seed. As he was scattering the seed fell along the path and the birds came and ate it up. Some fell on the rocky places where it did not have much soil. It sprang quickly because the soil was shallow. But when the sun came out and the plants were scorched and they withered because they had no root. Other seed fell along the thorns. They grew up and choked the plant. Still other seed fell on good soil where it produced a crop 160 or 30 times what was sown. He who has ears, let him hear. And then it goes on, the disciples question, you know, how come he's always speaking in parables? And Christ says, well, they're not going to understand the message if I just tell the message. But then he tells the disciples, you guys are blessed because you do understand and God has given you understanding and you should be happy for that. So then Christ explains to the disciples what the meaning behind the parable is. I like this. I don't have to do much studying. I don't have to look at, well, what does that mean? Because Christ tells me what it means. He says, and then he says, in verse 18, he says, listen then to what the parable of the sower means. When anyone hears the message, so we have four different seeds, right? The first one, when anyone hears the message about the kingdom and does not understand it, the evil one comes and snatches it away that was sown in his heart. So we have the bird as being the devil. We have the sower, and the seed is God and God's word, and the seed and the plants being us. And then he says, the one who receives the seed that fell in the rocky places is the man who hears the word, and at once receives it with joy. But since he has no root, it lasts only for a short time. When trouble or persecution comes, because of the word, he quickly falls away. And then he says, for the third one, the one who received the seed that fell among the thorns is the man who hears the word, but the worries of the life and the deceitfulness of wealth choke it, making it unfruitful. And then the last one, the one that I hope this weekend everybody is, but the one who receives the seed that fell on the good soil, it is the man who hears the word and understands it. He produces a crop yielding 100, 60, or 30 times what was sown. There are four responses to the word of God, and you're going to fall into one of these responses. Every single time you hear the gospel, every single time you hear the word of God, there's going to be one of these responses. The first one is there's no response. It says, there's no response. The seed falls onto the path. It's there. It's out in the open. Maybe you've heard the word of God before, or the gospel, and it's there for you, and you've just never understood it. You never accepted it. And what do? The devil snatches it. The devil's your enemy. The world's your enemy. The flesh is your enemy. The devil wants you to suffer the same demise he is going to suffer into the lake of fire. He's going to use every single opportunity to do that. And he's going to snatch the word from you before you get a chance to understand it. The sad thing, there can be no response to the word of God. Secondly, there's an emotional response. What was the second one? Let's see what Christ said. The rocky places, the man who hears the word at once receives it with joy. But since he has no root, he lasts only a short time. When trouble or persecution comes because of the word of God, he quickly falls away. I'm willing to bet there are some of you here who went to a conference like this and just felt the Spirit moving inside of you. Maybe you haven't. You know, you ever get this gushy feeling? You feel like you're lifting up. You know, it's like, oh, I love being in this place at this time and this moment. You know, or you come to a youth conference or you hear a message from somebody and you're thinking, oh my goodness, this is a great feeling. I want to feel this feeling for the rest of my life. And you, oh yeah, God. And then you leave and boom. No Bible, no more Christians around you, no nothing, and all of a sudden, you're nowhere. You're back to the same place you were. An emotional response, we've all had them. Even I have emotional responses, not to the gospel itself, but to certain things. When I hear people urging me on to serve God, to follow His Word, to be in His Word daily and soak up what He has for me, I feel that emotional response. But when I go home and I don't put into practice what I heard and I think I'm just going to live off this emotion, well, then I sink. Because it's emotion. Emotion's fleeting. And maybe some of you today have at one time at camp, you know, you felt the Spirit moving inside of you, because that's what the Spirit does. The Spirit of God convicts people of sin, righteousness, and judgment. The Spirit of God wants to move in you to bring you to the point where you realize that you need salvation. And maybe you felt that moving inside of you, except you've never just fully entered into the door, but you've been knocking at the door and you've been liking what it feels like. But then you've never fully entered. So when you leave, you're not inside, you're stuck outside. And then the cold and the water and the wind and persecution comes. And all of a sudden, you're nowhere to be found. Because you're back into your home and not God's. And then we have the worldly response, the thorny ground. Let's see. The one who receives the seed that fell on the thorns is the man who hears the word, but worries The worries of his life and this deceitfulness of wealth choke it out. There are some people who are intellectuals. There's nothing wrong with being smart. I wish I was smarter than I am. But there are some people who are really smart. And they hear the word of God and they say, well, that makes sense. But you know, this also makes sense. That makes sense. You know, I maybe I can understand. But you know, there's this scientific proof. There's this and this and this. And I'm not saying, okay, I'm not saying that the Bible disagrees with science. The Bible agrees with science. The Bible disagrees with false science. Okay. But other than that, we're not going to get into that debate today because it's not something everybody likes. Anyways, but this deceitfulness of life and wealth can do that. With the young rich ruler who I skipped over, he was another man who came to Christ saying, Lord, I want to follow you. And the Christ says, well, he basically gave him the commandments. Honor your mother and father. Do not use your Lord. Do not use God's name in vain. Do not lie. Do not steal. The young man, his first problem was he said that I followed all these his life. He was prideful. That was his first problem. He did not follow them all his life. Nobody can follow the Ten Commandments. The Ten Commandments aren't there so that we can try to achieve them. The Ten Commandments are there to show them that we can't achieve them, that we do need God. But anyways, okay, Christ is smart. He says, okay, there's one more thing. Go sell all you have and give to the poor. And then the man says his face is downcast. He left because he couldn't do it. He wanted to follow Christ, but he just had too much in this world to let go of. It was a sad thing. And then we have a fruitful response. Praise God for this. Seed falls onto good ground. The Holy Spirit's working inside of them. They hear it, they understand it, they believe it, and they accept it. And then there's fruit. Some of you today might be wondering, am I saved? Some of you today might be wondering, I believe I'm saved. I don't quite know. Well, the Bible says that if there's fruit, you can tell if you're saved if there's fruit. The Bible says that many times. You know, and it's not my part to judge if you're saved. It's not Wally's part to judge if you're saved. It's not anybody's part to judge if you're saved. If you're struggling with your salvation and your security of your salvation, look at your life. Look at where you were and where you are now. And you should see a change. You should see a difference. Because when we are saved, the Holy Spirit lives inside of us and starts changing us to Christ. That's the idea of sanctification. We're going to hear more from Jesse for tomorrow. So the fruitful response. So we have all these stories in the Bible that tell us different responses from different things. We hear of the three men, of the young rich ruler. Well, let's bring it to you guys today. What are some things that could be holding you guys back? What are some things that held me back? You know, we have family. Family can hold people back from Christ in two ways. One I've been seeing more recently. Either your family's a non-Christian, they promote non-Christian things, whether they're good or bad. That can hold you back. Maybe your family is actually legitimately against God and against the Bible. Well, that can definitely hold somebody back from salvation. But maybe your family are Christians, and praise God for that. But they've expected you, they've just thought you were a Christian your whole life. And they treated you like a Christian your whole life. Held you to the Christian standard your whole life. Except you never truly accepted Christ. You never made the faith your own. You never accepted Christ. So now you're being held to these standards that your body and your own will is not aligned with. And all of a sudden you get to the age where you realize that, hey, I don't have to follow my parents anymore. I'm my own man, my own woman. And you break out of those Christian chains that are holding you on. That can happen, and I've seen it happen multiple times now. And it's a sad thing. Some of the best Christian advice I've ever gotten was two years ago in my first year of college. There was a girl who I did a lot. Well, I'm in nursing, so there's only girls. I think there's 95 girls and 5 guys in my class. It's something ridiculous like that. Anyways, so I was always in the group with the same girls, and we'd always do our group projects together, and it was a good group. You know, they weren't Christians, but I'm not going to say what happened, but she did something that I was just morally against. You know, and it caught me off guard because she knew I was a Christian, and of course she would have talked to me about this, but she did something, and I didn't know what to do. I didn't even want to talk to her anymore. So I messaged one of the elders at my church, and I said, listen, what am I supposed to do? What should my response be? And his response was, it shouldn't be anything different than it was before. There are so much problems in the world today with Christians expecting other people to live like Christians. When you hear all these stories about people who are on the streets with signs, you know, bashing people because they're gay or bashing people because of certain things, and expecting them to live like they should live because that's what the Bible says, they don't have any conscience or anything to pull them towards that. And there's so much problems because Christians will do that. So he said this, some of the best Christian advice I've ever been given, and I only got this 2 years ago, is saying we can't expect non-Christians to act as Christians. Yes, we don't have to agree with how they live. Yes, we don't have to follow with how they live. But our job is to love them and to show them God through man. So I want, you know, that's a bit off topic, but I want you to understand that there might be people at school, there might be people at work, there might be people you like, but there's something wrong with them, and you're trying to help them to change. That's not going to do anything for them. If you want to help them, you got to tell them about God who died for their sins. Doesn't matter what their sin is. Even if you agree with the sin, it doesn't matter because God died to pay for that. If you disagree with it, God disagrees with it, and he showed his disagreement by dying on the cross for that sin. There's a little tangent. Sorry about that, guys. Okay, so our family, being held back, being expected to act as Christians, we were never Christians. That definitely can be something to hold us back. What about money? I don't have much money. I'm a college student. I spend my money very stupidly. I can admit that. Or foolishly. I should say foolishly. Sorry. It's something that I have to work on. You know, I can admit that. But money can certainly hold people back. Maybe you don't have enough. Maybe your family is struggling. You just think, well, there's a God out there. He's not really helping my family out. You know, they're struggling to pay rent. You know, sometimes I don't get to go out with my friends. I can't go to Boston Pizza, Montana's, or whatever you have up here in Timmins. I hear you got Wacky Wings. I love Wacky Wings. But, you know, and you're just wondering, I don't have the money. Or maybe you have lots of money, like the young rich ruler. I don't need God. I have everything I need. Let's read Matthew. Oh, I need someone's help here, though. Pardon? Anybody? Oh, I thought somebody said something. No. Okay, somebody's got to help me read Matthew verses 19 and 20. Matthew 6, sorry. That might be helpful. Matthew 6, verses 19 and 20.
Treasures on heaven, where moth and rust destroy, and where thieves break in and steal. But store up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where moth and rust do not destroy, and where thieves do not break in and steal.
Thank you very much.
I recently read an article online about a guy. This is weird. I saw a picture too. This guy was buried on his motorcycle. They built this big, like, glass chamber. It had a blue cage with glass on it. And the mortician must have, like, broke his hands to fit it around. Because when you die, your hand, you know, you got no mobility. You literally have to break the hands to fit around the motorcycle. The guy was sitting there, you know. They tried to, if you ever been to a funeral, you would understand that they tried to make the person look alive. But it's just impossible. Once life has left the person, you can't make them look alive. But anyways, this guy, although his head was kind of off to the side, they didn't really do anything about that. He was sitting on his motorcycle, and they dug this, you know, gigantic grave. 6 feet down, but it was more like 10 feet down, because the motorcycle was 4 feet high at the glass. This guy was died and buried with his motorcycle. I don't think he's going to wake up, whether he was a Christian or not. I don't think he's going to wake up on his motorcycle, you know, and rev into heaven. Or, you know, go down on the highway to hell on his motorcycle, you know. I just don't think that's what he was going to do. You know. I'm sorry. And, oh boy. Anyways, that this guy had treasures in heaven. Treasures on the earth he wanted to take with him. He couldn't. They'd stayed on this earth. His soul went somewhere else. I don't know where. I can't comment on that. but his soul went somewhere else. Money is fleeting. When we die, we take our soul with us. That's it. We don't get to take whatever we hold on to this world. I have my stuff I enjoy. I certainly have my hobbies I enjoy. And maybe you have something you enjoy that's just holding you back. Whether it's money or something else. Let's continue. What about a lifestyle? I'm living a lifestyle I want to live. Maybe you're really into athletics. I was not ever really into athletics, unfortunately. I wish I was. But maybe really into athletics, and it's something you do, and it's holding you back, because you could be going to youth group and hear more about Jesus Christ, but you have a tournament. Or you have some Christian friends calling you out, but then you have your other friends who you're always hanging around with because they're your teammates, and they're your buddies, and you always hang out with them. And that's holding you back. Maybe you live in a lifestyle of sin. You're one of the person who likes partying. I know you're out there. I'm not dull to this. I was saved at the age of 15. I can't remember, but somewhere around there. And the Lord was gracious enough that He never allowed me into that type of scene. But I know, and I met some people who I went to youth group with, and went to kids club with, and all these people I met when I was younger. And all of a sudden, they got this new lifestyle now. You know, I go to college, and it's sad, because I don't live on residence. I live close to residence. I live close to the college, thankfully. But it's sad. And there's this Facebook page where people will, like, if they spot a girl they like, or they think they're cute, if they don't have the courage to go up and talk to them, they'll say, I saw you in the hallway, and you were wearing a green shirt and blue pants, and, you know, I liked you. This is from the guy with a black shirt and blue pants, or something like that. But then these guys will post stories about what happened at parties. I'm telling you, there are some things I'm not going to tell you when people post, because it's so degrading that people will do this for fun. I'm not saying there's a problem with drinking. Of course, if you're under 19, there is a problem with drinking, because the Bible says we have to follow the laws of the land. I'm not going to talk on that. That's a different subject. But I'm not talking about just drinking. There are things that go on that the parents would be ashamed of. There are things that go on that they're going to be ashamed of when they grow up, because people saw them do this. It's just disgusting, some of the things that go on. And they love it. It's fun. They live for the joy in the moment and now. Doesn't matter if they have a test that's worth 50% of their mark tomorrow. It doesn't matter that if that girl over there is being harassed because she's not quite the social norm. It doesn't matter that all these things are happening. They're living the lifestyle that they want to live, and no one's going to stop them. And the lifestyle holds them back. You know, maybe today, you as Christians are holding somebody back from salvation. Let me explain that. Maybe today, someone's looking up saying, well, this Jesus thing, it looks like a great thing. Let me see what it does to other Christians' lives. And they're looking at you and they're saying, whoa, that's how a Christian lives. I don't want to live that way. What's the difference between them and me? The only reason why I'm saying this is because that was me. I've done that. I have been a negative influence on somebody for Christ compared to a positive. I was encouraging this person to do wrong things. Maybe they're not necessarily wrong. Maybe they're not necessarily sinful, but they were captivating his life. And I've encouraged him, and I've lived in a way, you know, I don't swear. I don't use these four words that are swears. But I'll say things that are disgusting. That should never leave my mouth. Whether it be a sexual joke, whether it be whatever type of joke it is. It's not a swear, so I'm good, but yet it's still sinful. You know, and I've been told that. I've been told, yeah, you're right, you don't swear, but you certainly say these other things, you know. And I'm like, man, so maybe you as a Christian are doing things. Maybe it's not just your language. Maybe it's how you act. You go to church Sunday morning and you put on this act. I'm a holy person. I'm a Christian. And you know, you can be generally saved. And you go to church Sunday morning, you put on this act and say, I'm a Christian. Hang out with your Christian friends. Well, then you leave church Sunday afternoon. And then you go hang out with your friends. And that's who you truly are. And I'm not, and I hope that's not the case. And if that is the case, I hope you can look inside yourself and say, who is a true master of life? Who do I want to serve? And we're going to look at that later today. And maybe you just believe in another God. Maybe not the God of the Bible. You don't believe the Bible is true. Maybe it's true. Maybe you just don't, maybe you're agnostic. You can't be sure. And because I can't be sure, I'm not going to form an opinion. Because if I become a Christian and there is no God, well, that's bad. Let me tell you this. If you don't become a Christian and there is a God, that's even worse. You know, so, and there's all these things that can hold people back from being saved. Let me tell you this. There's nothing in this world. There's nothing in the next world. There's nothing in eternity that is worth your soul. I should say that differently. I should just refer to this world. There's nothing in this world that is worth you losing your soul over. Jesus Christ died. There is a pathway to heaven. It says, though the Bible talks about two roadways. One is very broad. It's inviting. You got the Vegas Strip on one side. You got all these other things on one side, and people are just walking down it. Needless to know that at the end there's a cliff, and they're going to be falling off with no net. And then there's another narrow path. Maybe it's covered by some bushes. I don't know. And it's another narrow path, and there's a gate. And it was locked for a long time, and people were wondering, well, when is this gate going to be open? You know, and all of a sudden one day Jesus Christ dies, and boom, there's gates open. You just walk on through. And Jesus says, welcome. And that's the road and the narrow path we all have to find. Because on the broad path, well, there's definitely lots of fun things to do. But on the narrow path, there's no steep cliff at the end. There's a stairway. I can't say stairway up to heaven. There is a connection from God. Okay, there's a stairway up to heaven. We have Jesus Christ who there was no way before, and now all of a sudden he died on the cross and we can enter into a relationship with God through that. There's nothing in this life that is worth you losing your life over. And I'm not talking about your physical life. That could happen as well. But I'm talking about your spiritual life coming up. Let me just end this on a conclusion. In conclusion, all these things boil down to two things. Either you believe God is who he says he is and did what he said he did. Either you believe John 3:16 that says, for God loved the world that he gave his one and only son, that whosoever believeth in him shall not perish but have everlasting life. Or either you believe in which Psalm 14:1 says. I need help to read that, if you don't mind. Psalm 14:1. Go, guys. Turn in there. Middle of your Bible. Open it up. Probably your Psalms. Unless you have a thick concordance at the end. I have a thick concordance at the end, so... Anybody want to read Psalm 14:1? Oh, we got... Thank you very much.
Psalm 14:1 says... The fool says in his heart, there is no God, they are corrupt, their deeds are vile, there is no one who does good.
Thank you very much. Either you believe that God sent your son, God sent his son to die on the cross for you, for a way for salvation, or either you can say, there is no God, I don't believe the message, I'm going to live my own way. The Bible says that's foolish, because one day you will believe there is a God, and it's going to be too late. Let's just close in prayer. God and Father in heaven, we thank you for this day, Lord. We thank you for this time we can come together and we can learn more from your word, Lord. Lord, I pray if there's anybody out there who has yet to come into a relationship with you, if they're being held back by something, maybe by themselves or someone else or something they're doing or a lifestyle, whatever it is, Lord, you know that what it is. And you have provided the way into salvation and the way out for that from them. Lord, and I just pray that if there's one person here this weekend who is just so hurt and just wants to feel the love of a God but yet does not know how to or is being held back from, that they might break forth and enter into the narrow road. Lord, we understand it's not an easy life, that the Christian life is not something to just rush into. But Lord, it's a wonderful life. We get to serve a God who would send his son to die on the cross for us. We get to serve a God who created us. We get to serve a God who one day we will live with for eternity and enjoy the splendors of Him in person. Lord, we thank You for this weekend. We thank You for the food we've been given. We thank You for all the work that's gone in. We thank You for Wally and the band and all the work that's gone in. We realize that it's not yet over, Lord. And Lord, we just pray for Your Son and His returning. Because it's coming, Lord. Could even be today. We look forward to that day and we say, what a great time that will be when we see our Savior face to face. And that the world is left without an excuse. There's no more guessing. There is God. There is nothing else. We thank You for Your Son. In His name we pray. Amen.